So good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, as we continue our study through the book of Daniel. And as we now arrive at Daniel chapter 11, we now arrive at the fourth and the final vision of Daniel in the book of Daniel. A vision of history which takes place from the time of Daniel's life until the second coming of Christ on earth. A vision that was given to Daniel after a time of fasting and prayer, according to chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. A vision that the angel Gabriel described as the scripture of truth in chapter 10, verse 21, and the truth in this chapter that we will look at, verse 2. A vision that proves prophecy sheds light in foretelling the future, and a vision that proves that history is a verification of God's prophecy. As a matter of fact, the history mentioned in this chapter is so accurate, foretold, and so specifically detailed that many critics believe that this vision of Daniel in chapter 11 is a forgery, or that it was written long after history itself occurred. Now, we know that's not true for various reasons. One, there is still unfulfilled history in this chapter between verses 36 and 45 towards the end of the chapter. Two, notice in the passage of Scripture as we read through this chapter and study through this chapter, the phrase shall and shall not. It occurs more than 130 times in this chapter alone, indicating future prophecy. We also know it's not true because God himself tells us that his word is true. Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He had said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and he shall not make it good? Well, of course he will. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, we read, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And we know that the word of God is true also, because the scripture itself teaches that the word of God is true, because all scripture is given to us by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Now, in a general sense, as we look at this chapter, the prophecy of Daniel can be broken down into two major sections. The first, near future prophecy, which occurs during and right after the lifetime of Daniel, takes place in verses 1 through 35. And then distant future prophecy, prophecy concerning the end times, takes place in verses 36 through verses 45. Now, from our point of view, part of the chapter is now history. But the entire chapter, when the prophecy was given to Daniel, was future. He saw the events that would take place in the future. And the events mentioned in this chapter are so detailed, so specific, that they have already occurred, that people challenge this chapter as being true to the Word of God. But it really is only a demonstration of true divine revelation. It is a marvelous confirmation, this chapter, that prophecy properly understood is just as accurate as history. So as we look at this chapter, in a general sense again, we're going to see the fulfillment of history and prophecy for the nation of Persia and Greece in verses 1 through 4. Then we will see the fulfilled history and prophecy concerning Egypt and Syria, verses 5 through 20. And we will see the fulfilled history and prophecy concerning Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes in verses 21 through 35. And we will see the future history and the prophecy concerning the Antichrist in verses 36 through 45. Now, Daniel's vision does not contain every bit of information or every piece of history during the period of time that is mentioned in this chapter. It does not tell us all the names of the rulers that took place or those who ruled during the time period mentioned in the first half of the chapter in verses 1 through 35, history already completed. Only the nations and the Gentile rulers who were affecting the Jewish people and the land of Palestine and the Holy Land are mentioned in here. Because the object of Daniel's vision was to reveal to Daniel that the heathen nations of the world could not attain any type of stability without God, and that their persecution of the people of God would only bring about the purification of the nation of Israel. That's what we're learning in the book of Daniel. But someday, God will deliver every true believer from oppression and transform us into the kingdom of God. Now, this chapter, Daniel chapter 11, is unique among the chapters in the Bible. No other chapter contains such a concentrated group of prophecies in one single vision. The verses in this chapter contain more than 100 specific and often detailed prophecies of future history. In fact, it is believed that there are 135 fulfilled prophecies mentioned in this chapter over a period of about 240 years between verses 2 and verses 35. That's amazing when you think about it. So let's take a look at the chapter. If you look at your handout with the introduction on it, we'll just hit the top six major sections. We're going to see the prophecy concerning Persia or the Persian kings in verses 1 and 2. In section 2, we're going to see the prophecy concerning Greece, the powerful king is what I called it, verses 3 and 4. Then we're going to see a prophecy concerning Egypt and Syria in verses 5 through 9. Well, that actually goes down through verse 19, but we're going to break it up a little more. Then we're going to see the prophecy concerning Antiochus III, the pernicious king, in verses 10 through 20. Then finally, the prophecy of Antiochus IV, that psychotic king that we spoke about in Daniel chapter 8. That's going to be in verses 21 through 35. And then we're going to close the chapter eventually with the prophecy concerning the Antichrist, that perverted king, in verses 36 through 45. So you will see from that handout that you were looking at that the title of the chapter itself is The Vision of the Time of the End. So today's Sunday school lesson will be The Vision of the Time of the End, Part 1. And again, I need you to keep in mind certain things as we start this chapter. The last three chapters of the book form a unit giving the background and the interpretation of one single vision. Chapter 10 serves as the introduction and the preparation for the prophecy we're going to read in this chapter. Chapter 11 sets forth the interpretation, or the prophecy itself, with detailed information not previously discussed when we saw some of this in Daniel chapter 8. And chapter 12 concludes the vision, ending with Daniel getting final instructions of what to do as he closes the book. Now, God gives us this chapter, Daniel chapter 11, to demonstrate that one little section of prophecy, that what he says he will do. If he says something, he's going to do exactly what he says, God. And then finally, one more thing to remember as we begin is this. The use of the term, until the time of the end in verse 35, that verse is a transition. It transitions from history past to history future. Beginning in verse 36 onward, the prophecy leaps over centuries of history and predicts events related to the last generation on earth before the judgment of God, when he judges the Gentile powers and the Gentile rulers after the church age. So that's how the chapter ends. So with all that said and done, let's look at the first part of our section on our outline. Let's discuss the prophecy concerning Persia, or the Persian kings. And they are found in verses 1 and 2 of this passage of Scripture. So let's start with verse 1. We'll read verse 1. The angel Gabriel is speaking here in verse 1, and he says, "Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." Now, after encouraging the prophet Daniel in chapter 10, verse 19, to be at peace, to not be fearful, to remain strong, and even actually strengthening Daniel three different times in chapter 10, the angel Gabriel is going to announce to him in this chapter the reason why he arrived, where he needed to go, and relay to him what is called the scripture of truth that he mentioned in chapter 10, verse 21. Gabriel will continue to fight the battle against the evil angel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia in chapter 10. And he will continue to support the kings or the leaders of the nation of Persia mentioned in chapter 10, verse 13. After he gives Daniel the prophecy mentioned in this chapter, Gabriel was determined to fulfill his assigned task in the battle against evil that was taking place at that time. So let me stop for a moment here and ask you a question. How are you doing in your battle against evil? Because several weeks ago, I challenged you to be faithful in your daily prayer requests that the evil angels operating in the heavenlies or in the world would be defeated by God's good angels, such as Michael and Gabriel and others. I asked you to specifically pray every day about that situation, that the good angels would overcome the bad angels in the heavenlies. And I reminded you several weeks ago that our prayers are weapons of warfare that provide ammunition for good angels as they engage the demon forces and the evil spirits in the world. So I pray that you are determined to do your part also, just like Gabriel is going to do his part in this chapter. So as the chapter begins in verse 1, we see Gabriel's determination to fight against the evil forces that were mentioned in chapter 10. And Gabriel reminds Daniel that, like Michael the archangel, he's doing his part against the battle of evil. He says, in reminding Daniel, "In the first year of Darius the Mede." Well, the first year of Darius the Mede was approximately 538 B.C., which is 2 years before the battle in the heavenlies that took place in the last chapter, chapter 10. So 2 years before chapter 10, Gabriel was determined to follow God's plan for the kingdom of Persia. He stood to confirm and to strengthen King Darius. So when Gabriel said, "I stood by," he used a military term, in a sense that he's standing by or standing alongside someone in a conflict against the enemy. Now, Gabriel does not mention in verse 1 of this chapter how or where he's assisting the king 2 years prior to the writing. It may have occurred in or around the time that Darius was thinking about making Daniel one of the top leaders in Babylon after Belshazzar's defeat. Or it may have been when efforts were made by the people in Persia to make Darius hostile against Israel and Daniel by casting him into the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. Because we read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, God sent his angel to, quote-unquote, shut the lion's mouth. So the deliverance by the angel back in chapter 6, at that time, caused King Darius to reverse his policies in favor of Israel, according to Daniel chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. Darius himself wrote, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall even unto the end." So while there was a military battle taking place between Babylon and the nation of Persia that we're discussing in this chapter, there was also a spiritual battle taking place at that time in the heavenlies. And Gabriel may have been part of that in some way, somehow. Because he says in this verse, he strengthened the king, King Darius. And that word strengthened in verse 1 is mentioned 7 times in this chapter. It comes from the verb to give or to make refuge or to give or make a stronghold. So it's a military term also. It is the exact same word as fortress in verse 7, fortress in verse 10, and stronghold in verse 39 of this passage of Scripture. So we can believe that Gabriel was in support somehow in God's transition of power from the kingdom of Babylon to the kingdom of Persia, mentioned in Daniel chapters 2, 5, 7, and 8. Now, structurally speaking, it appears that the first verse of this chapter, chapter 11, belongs at the end of Daniel chapter 10. And because of that belief, there is a debate among Bible scholars and teachers as to who is the him mentioned in verse 1. I believe the him in verse 1 is Darius. But there are others who believe the him is Michael the archangel, because it relates to chapter 10, verse 21, and ties in. But regardless of the interpretation you use, understand that Gabriel is still standing and he is still fighting on the right side. In other words, he is attacking evil and now preparing Daniel for the prophecy that he's about to give him in this chapter. So as the chapter opens, we see the determination of Gabriel to inform Daniel of what's going to take place. In verse 2, we see the descending kings of Persia, or the Persian kings. Daniel is informed in verse 2 by the angel Gabriel of the future of the Persian government, that after the leadership of Cyrus and Darius, 3 more kings would arise, followed by a 4th king who would be stronger and richer than the 3 kings that were before him. And that the 4th king, through his riches, would stir up the nation of Greece. Let's read verse 2. "And now will I show thee the truth," Gabriel says. "Behold, there shall stand up yet," and that's a key word, it hasn't happened, "yet 3 kings in Persia, and the 4th shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia." So, this is where you can follow along with me, either on the overhead here, if I turn it on, or on the list that I gave you concerning the verses and the explanation of the verses in this chapter. That's the reason for the second handout today. If you look at verse 11:2a, "Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 more kings." Those 3 more kings are Cambyses, Pseudo-Smerdis, and Darius the First. Then there would be a 4th king, according to verse 2, who's going to be stronger and richer. That king is Xerxes, also known as Ahasuerus. So let's discuss him for a moment. Cambyses was Cyrus's first son and his heir apparent, who came to the throne after the death of Cyrus in battle in 530 BC. He began to rule by putting his brother, Smerdis, who was a potential rival, to death. And historical records teach us that this Cambyses was a very unstable person. The next leader mentioned in the kings of Persia is Pseudo-Smerdis. He is a Persian priest whose real name was Gayalmutta, and he ruled the throne under the name of Artaxerxes, according to Ezra chapter 4, verse 6, but only for a short period of time in 522 BC. And this man is a real interesting character and a real imposter. He gained access to the royal household because he looked like Cambyses' son, and he used that mistaken identity to become the king. History knows him by the name of Pseudo-Smerdis, or pseudo meaning false or fake. He was a false or fake king, and he did not last long. The third king mentioned in verse 2 is Darius the First, also known as Darius the Great. And there's a correction on the overhead up here that needs to be made, and I think I made it on your handout sheets. He reigned between 521 and 486 BC after defeating Pseudo-Smerdis and his leadership by fighting 19 different battles and removing 10 different kings or princes. He later showed great administration skills and great abilities as king. He organized a postal system that connected all parts of the empire. He actually joined the Nile River to the Red Sea by way of a canal. And he ruled for a lengthy period of time. But he, being the third king, was succeeded by a fourth king who was stronger, richer, and more powerful. In fact, Xerxes, known as Ahasuerus, was the last king of Persia who ruled, and he ruled from India to Ethiopia, and he had extraordinary riches. Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 tells us that he gave a lavish feast to his officials and to his servants that lasted 180 days. So you can see how much money he had. And he used his great riches for a period of 4 years to build a great army, an army of 2 million men from every part of the empire. In 480 BC, he launched the military expedition against Greece with hundreds of thousands of soldiers, only to be defeated and return home unsuccessfully. Mostly because the Greeks defeated him in a naval battle, in a battle called Salamis, and his army was defeated in the Straits of Thermopylae. So that's why in verse 2 we read that phrase, "He shall stir up against the realm of Grecia." He went after them to attack them, and then he returned home unsuccessful, but it's not going to be over. After he returned home unsuccessful, he spent the remainder of his reign building the capital city of Peripolis. It was at that time that he became involved with Esther. Towards the seventh year of his realm, it says, according to Esther chapter 2, verse 16. He finally makes Esther queen in 479 BC. But later in 465 BC, he was assassinated in his bedchamber by a group of conspirators under the leadership of a man called Artabanus. He was the commander of the royal guard at this time. So Xerxes died. Now, these are the four Persian kings that are mentioned in verse 2 of the chapter. There were more than four Persian kings in the Medo-Persian Empire. But you'll notice that as we go through this chapter, There are no names mentioned concerning the kings or the leaders of each nation. There are no names of battles mentioned that took place. Daniel is not attempting to write an entire history of Persia or Greece or any of the nations that follow. He's not trying to write about history of each battle or discuss those battles or those leaders. What he's merely trying to give us is the details that were shown to him in the vision and the events that affected the nation of Israel and the land of Palestine, God's people at the time. So, section one of our outline, the prophecy concerning Persia, verses 1 and 2. Section 2 of our outline is the prophecy concerning Greece, the powerful king. And that's in verses 3 and 4. So let's read verses 3 and 4 with the understanding that there is more than 100 years of history that takes place from the end of verse 2 to the beginning of verse 3. Let's read verses 3 and 4. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and to do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided towards the four winds of heaven and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. This mighty, powerful king mentioned in verses 3 or 4 is none other than Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great avenged the attack on Greece made by Xerxes I. By invading and destroying the Persian Empire in 322 BC, his kingdom is seen in Daniel as represented as the belly and the thighs of brass, Daniel chapter 2, verse 32, the rough goat in Daniel chapter 8, verses 5 and 8, and verses 21 and 22. And as we discussed previously in Daniel chapter 8, verse 8 and verse 22, it was at the zenith of his career, at an early age of 32, that he died. So his kingdom was divided into four parts. But none of his successors, none of the four generals who took over parts of his kingdom, were ever able to rule with strength and the authority that he had. So if you look at the explanation sheet that is up here, you'll see that on the right side, we discussed these generals earlier in chapter 8, verse 22, but they are Cassandra, who took over Medo-Persia, Greece, or Macedon, excuse me, and Greece. Lysimachus, who took over Thrace in Asia Minor. Seleucus I, who took over Syria and Babylon. And Ptolemy I, who took over Judah and Egypt. Now, John Wolford, in his commentary on Daniel, said this concerning Alexander the Great. He had a half-brother named Philip III, Archidius, who was not mentally competent to take over. He was murdered in 317. He had an older illegitimate son named Hercules, who could not accept the throne. And he also had a younger son named Alexander IV, who was murdered alongside with his mother Roxana in 310 BC. Dr. Jeremiah, in his book that we're currently studying, he said, after a chaotic power struggle filled with intrigue, assassinations, and a succession of wars, two of the four divisions of Alexander the Great's Grecian Empire rose to dominance. And that would be Egypt and Syria. So the third point in our outline is the prophecy concerning Egypt and Syria. And it actually starts in verse 5 and goes down to verse 19 or 20, depending who you talk to. But we're not going to discuss all those verses today. What we need to understand is verses 5 through 19 record wars between Syria and Egypt that are significant in the prophecy due to the geographical location of those two nations to Palestine. How close they are to the Holy Land. So as we go through this chapter, when we mention the king of the south, we are always referring to Egypt, because Egypt was located south of Palestine. And when we speak of the king of the north, we are always speaking about Syria, because Syria was located north of Palestine. And everything we see from verse 5 to verse 19 deals with the kings of the south or the kings of the north. They are conflicts that took place between Egyptian Ptolemies of the south and the Syrian Seleucids of the north. All these events are mentioned in verses 5 through 19, and they cover about a period of 150 years. Now, the reason why the only two of these four kingdoms that come out of Alexander the Great's territory are involved here is because the angel Gabriel, again, is showing Daniel what would befall his people, what would befall the Jews, and only the kings of the north and the kings of the south are directly related to Israel and the land of Palestine. The complete details of the history that was taking place were not given to Daniel. However, we now have the records available to us to look at because we have history books. And since they are currently past historical events, we know that everything God said in this chapter came true. We know that historical events verify God's prophecy. So let's look at verse 5 of the passage of Scripture here. And then we'll stop at verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "The king of the south," that's Egypt, "shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion." Here in verse 5, it mentions in the first part of the verse, the king of the south. That king of the south was Ptolemy the first Sotar, one of Alexander's generals mentioned in the upper part of this list right here. He was given the authority over Egypt in 323 BC. He later proclaimed himself as king, Sotar, savior of Egypt in 304 BC. One of the princes that shall come above him in this verse is really Seleucus I, Nicator, another one of Alexander the Great's general who at one time worked with Ptolemy I and then broke off. He assumed the rule and the title of king of the north in 305 BC. And he ruled over most of the territory even more than Ptolemy I had. Thus the phrase in this verse, "his dominion shall be a great dominion." And it is here in this section right here that we see two of the four generals of Alexander the Great, Ptolemy the First, Seleucus the First, split two different territories, one above the nation of Israel, one below the nation of Israel, and become bitter rivals, bitter enemies in a series of wars that will last for years. Egypt versus Syria. Syria versus Egypt. King of the north versus the king of the south. King of the south versus the king of the north. And the battles and the geographical locations close to the Holy Land significantly influenced Israel. As a matter of fact, within the first 25 years after Alexander's death, the rule in Jerusalem changed seven different times. And Ptolemy I, the king of the south, was the first ruler of the two of those kingdoms who conquered Israel and made them subject to taxes or paying tribute. Josephus in Antiquities 12.1.1 point one, describes this event like this. He also seized upon Jerusalem, and for that end made us of deceit and treachery. For as if he would offer sacrifice, he, without any trouble, gained the city. While the Jews did not oppose him, for they did not suspect him to be their enemy. And he gained thus, because they were free from suspicion of him, and because on that day they were at rest and quietness. In other words, it was the Sabbath. And when he had gained it, he reigned over it in a cruel manner. Now on the good side, he founded the library in Alexandria. And he ruled Egypt, Ptolemy the First, Soter, for about 30 years, and he died in 285 B.C. His counterpart, Seleucus the First of Syria, he was murdered by his son Antiochus the First, Sotar, who ruled Syria for about 20 years until 262 B.C., and he is not mentioned at all in this chapter. So I say that to you with the thought of this. As you read the verses in this chapter, you're not going to see the names of the leaders. You're not going to see the names of the battles. You're only going to be able to understand that if you study history, history is verifying the prophecy that God gave us. And that is at least 135 fulfilled prophecies in the first half of the chapter, Daniel chapter 11. Like Pastor Barlow said this morning, if God said it, I believe it. Because if God said it, then it's going to happen. And that's where we need to leave off today because our time is out. We'll pick up with verse 6 next week, and hopefully we'll continue our study throughout history of this chapter. So you are dismissed.